Matthew chapter 13 and John chapter 15. Matthew chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 15. Matthew 13:23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let's pray. Our Father, again we ask the blessing upon thy reading. I pray that you'd give me unction of the Holy Spirit. I pray that even now you would forgive me of my failures and weaknesses. I do pray that God, you would exalt your Son this morning. I pray that he would draw all men unto himself. And most of all, I pray that thy word would go out in power. And that, Father, it would truly find good soil in our hearts. Lord, may it bear fruit, and then let it bring forth. To thy glory, Father, we ask these things, and for thy Son's sake, it's his name we pray. Amen. Amen. It goes without saying concerning John chapter 15, verses 1 to 6 that we just read, that those words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have been a source of countless debates in regards to their true meaning since they were first pinned down. Pick up any commentary, listen to a multitude of sermons, and you'll find differences of opinion what those verses truly mean. Debates which we have greatly attributed, I believe, to clouding and confusing many to their true meaning. Yet regardless of the countless debates of John 15:1-6 and the vain controversies surrounding those blessed words, there is one divine truth that stands out amongst those words, which is undeniable. Namely, that there will always be, in this present world, branches who by all appearance seem to be in Christ, yet who remain fruitless and barren. That is an undeniable truth of John chapter 15, regardless of how we want to read it, regardless of in what theological hobby horse we place it. That's one truth that stands out in John 15, 1-6, is that there will always be in this present life branches who appear to be in Christ, and yet they are barren and fruitless. That is a very humbling thought, and should cause us as God's children to humbly examine ourselves before God, examine to prove whether we be in Christ or not. Such barren branches shall one day, our Lord said, be cast forth and wither. In other words, it will be revealed of actually who they are. They're going to be cast forth, not by the church, not by the deacons, not by the preachers or the elders. They're going to be cast forth by the husbandman. He casteth forth, and they wither, only to be gathered together and cast into the fire to be burned, our Lord said. And yet, those who have truly been engrafted into Christ, and that not of any merit of their own, but by a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit, he says, they shall be purged that they might bring forth more fruit. I like that sovereign control and authority of God. You will bring forth fruit because you're my branches. I will purge you and you will produce fruit. That is great encouragement and comfort for every true child of God that the husbandman will take care of his vineyard. Into this forest soil, the sower's seed fell like in all the other soils. And because it is good ground, the seed settles in and without any hindrances or obstacles, no thorns or thistles, no stony ground, no wayward side, because of none of those things, the seed begins to grow. It gives not its power to the soil. The soil is mainly good. The power of the seed is found in itself. But the soil has been made good. It's important that we understand even before we start that from the very beginning of time when Adam fell, the curse was that the ground shall bring forth thorns and thistles. In other words, Adam, you're going to have to eat the fruit of the land, but it's not going to be easy for you to prepare the soil. It's going to be a tedious It's going to be a tedious work for you to prepare that soil because it's going to be spread abroad with thorns and thistles. That was part of the curse, you remember? Yet here it says the soil is good, which means somebody has prepared the soil to receive the seed. It's good soil. Though the sower's seed has in some way touched all four soils, as we've seen, it fell on the wayside. It fell on the stony soil. It fell amongst the thorns. The seed did in some way touch each and every one of these soils, yet it is only into the fourth soil that the seed actually falls into, it says, where it begins to bear fruit. But all four has been touched in some way by the seed. And so it has ever been where the gospel of Jesus Christ has been faithfully preached. All who hear the preaching of God's Word are in some way touched. They hear. Yet it is only into the good surround or the good soil that its seed falls and bears fruit. So in other words, they have all been touched by the seed and yet only one produces fruit. Only one brings forth. Beloved, again, that is a mystery and yet a very humbling thought if we would take out time to consider that. Not trying to purposely make math fit here, but in principle, that would mean that one in every four hearers truly listen and understand. Though all have been touched. It's a little flock, God calls it. The wayside hears, the stony hearts, and the worldly-minded professors shall all be cast out and withered eventually by the hand of God. And one day, gathered together, for in reality there's no difference between the first three. The wayside, the stony ground, or the thorns, there's no difference between those three. Even though they had different, the word had different, the seed had different effects upon it, some none at all, they're all in reality the same in God's eyes. They're no good. It's no good. Either salvation brings forth fruit, or it's no good. And beloved, I want to emphasize that because we live in a generation where many people believe whether we bring forth fruit or not, it pays no difference. I made a profession. I had an experience. I shed a tear. I joined a church. I was baptized. And yet there's no fruit. All three of the first three soils were, in God's eyes, all the same. No good. Either there's going to be fruit, beloved, or they're going to be cast out and withered and gathered to be burned. There's no straddling of the fence here. You will either be saved wholly, totally, or you will not be saved at all. There's no in between. There's no purgatory. God's Word is so clear on that. I was reminded of that again this past week when somebody who professes to be a believer, like so many, gave me a poem to read. And I was just kind of, I was ill by the poem, because basically the poem gave you the idea that it doesn't matter how you are or how you live or what kind of fruit you bear in life, God loves all men and we're all going to get to heaven. That is the basic understanding of most people in the world. And unfortunately, that's the basic understanding of most people who sit in churches this morning. It doesn't matter if I'm bearing fruit or not. God is a God of love and mercy and grace, and therefore I will one day make it into heaven because God is gracious, merciful, and kind regardless of what fruits my life produces. And yet Scripture is very clear that only one soil was good. Yet what is it that makes this fourth soil so different? How is it made good ground? And why does it bear fruit and bring it forth? Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. What makes this ground different than the first three? Well, the Bible calls it good. How is it good, or why is it good? Soil can't work itself up, can it? Somebody has to work the soil. Are you following my train of thought? Follow me this morning as we look at this fourth soil, because I hope and pray that it would encourage you and comfort you as God's people. But what makes this fourth soil good? It's not the soil, because the soil doesn't have power in itself to do anything. It's simply soil. If the rocks ain't removed, if the thorns and thistles ain't pulled out, the soil's going to be the same as any other. What makes this soil so good? Well, I believe that we can all answer that very quickly by simply saying, first of all, it's good because of a sovereign work of grace. Somebody has worked that soil. Somebody has done something that the other soils didn't receive. The wayside was left to be trampled on. The stony ground, no one took the time out to pull the rocks underneath the soft surface out. And the thorns and thistles, nobody pulled them out by the roots. So nobody really worked the first three, but somebody worked on this fourth one. And they did it in such a way that there was no rocks to hinder the seed from growing, there's no thorns to choke it. And they was careful that nobody walked on it and trampled it. It's a good soil because it's a sovereign work of grace. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "A new heart also will I give you." Sounds like new soil. "A new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Sounds like someone's doing a sovereign work of grace in the heart of something that was at one time stony and indifferent. Beloved, as the ground was cursed to bring forth thorns and thistles in the book of Genesis after the fall, so too the heart of sinful man left alone, no good can come from it. Man's heart at birth is prone to grow thorns and thistles. At birth, man's heart is stony and hard and indifferent towards God. Oh, I'm not saying that mankind is not worthy of emotions. I'm not saying that man is not worthy of worthy or even capable of showing benevolence. Man can be very charitable. I lived in Germany for 30 years, and out of all the European countries, Germany prided themselves that they gave more to the third world countries than any other country in the world. Germans give sacrificially millions of dollars a year to the third world countries, and they base their religion or their profession of faith mostly on what they give, because they're so generous. So I'm not saying that mankind can't show benevolence and kindness and emotions, but he's still hard. His heart is still stony, and he still has thorns and thistles of sin growing within inside of his heart before man God, their heart may appear to be okay, but before God, it's just like all three. There's no difference. It's no good. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, sinful man is in a great need of a new, not a rebuilt, heart. I want to emphasize that. A new, not a rebuilt, heart. God doesn't rebuild a heart. He makes it new. He gives us a completely new heart. Something we didn't have before. He takes away the stony heart. He doesn't try to make the stony heart softer. He doesn't try to remove some of the thorns and thistles. He gives a new heart. Beloved, this is so vitally important because, again, we live in a generation, and it's been throughout every generation actually, where people don't believe that salvation is a radical transformation. It's a radical transformation. You're a new creature in Christ. You're not a rebuilt creature. God didn't take the old and try to make it better. He made us new in Christ. Some people today, when they profess salvation, you say, "What's new about your life? Are you any different than you was before? Do you have the same trouble with pride and lust and sin that you had before? Or has God given you a new heart? You have new desires now." And beloved, sometimes even that fleshly heart or even that stony heart can get very religious. Oh, for a while, for temporarily, we can be ecstatic about the things of God. We can even find excitement reading God's Word. We can even find excitement going to church. And we'll look at that in a few minutes, but the Bible does say it beareth fruit and brings forth. Remember the stony ground for joy? Shortly, anon for joy, it received it there for a while, it endured, and it blossomed wonderfully. And yet, because there is no root to it, underneath nothing has happened. It's a superficial change. Oh, beloved, I feel there's a lot of superficial professing believers in churches today who sprouted up when they first professed salvation, and yet now they find themselves fruitless. Things of God doesn't interest them as much as before. They don't desire to read the Word of God. They don't pray. They don't find any interest in prayer. They don't have any longing to pray. They find no interest in self-examination. They're afraid to examine themselves because of the simple fact they're afraid of what they're going to find. They don't strive to live for Christ. They don't take the cross of Christ upon them. They don't deny themselves and walk the narrow way. They're not seeking to live solely and only, wholly, thoroughly for Christ. Christ is just simply a part of their lives, a part of baggage or luggage they've taken in life. And there's a big difference between that. Between those who have received the seed in good soil. Nothing short of a sovereign work of grace, nothing short of sovereign power can create such a new heart. It's impossible. That's how wicked the heart is. You know what? I've said this before, but if you'll read Psalms chapter 2, the greatest enmity against God, the greatest enmity against God is not Satan, is not the world, it's the human heart. It's the human heart. Desperately wicked above all things, deceitful. Nothing short of a sovereign work of grace can remove that heart and give us a new one. The ground is good because the sovereign husbandman has made it so. It's not good of its own. It's good because it's been worked on. Jeremiah 24:17 says, "And I will give them a heart to know me." What a blessing. "And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. There's none that seeketh God." Romans chapter 3. You see, we're born with a heart that doesn't even long for God, doesn't even look for God. A heart that has no desire for God. And it can't be made to desire God. It's got to be renewed. That's what religion does. Religion tries to rebuild the heart, rebuild the affections. God says, no, you can't rebuild that. It's too corrupt. It has to be totally taken out and something totally new put in. So people are constantly trying to rebuild their hearts by good works, moral deeds, religious duties. No, you don't need to be rebuilt. You need a new heart. And without it, you'll not know God. That's why he says, "And I will give them a heart to know me." That tells me they had one. They didn't know him. "That I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return unto me with their whole heart." See, there's a big difference now. He says, when I give you this heart, you're going to return to me, not half-heartedly. You're going to return to me with your whole heart. One reason why the Puritans and Reformers are so hated by this day and age of superficial Christianity is the fact that they exhorted believers to know that if you've been converted, you've been converted wholly to Christ. If you don't dedicate yourself wholly to Christ, you should doubt whether you're even saved. That would not fit very well in this generation in which we live in today, where Christians seem to think that salvation is just simply sparing me from hell and getting me into heaven. "I shall give them a heart to know me." And once they have that heart, he said, "they shall return unto me with their whole heart." So now that great commandment can be fulfilled. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. In other words, no affection, no heart. Nothing in you should be above your love for God. There's a difference. Beloved, there's a difference between these four soils. And one can see the difference outwardly. It was easy to tell the wayside. The seeds were just laying on top. The stony grounds, they didn't grow very fast. And the thorns and thistles, you couldn't tell because it was choking them out. But when you walk by the good soil, oh, I'm telling you, they could visually see that's good soil. There's even fruit, or at least a manifestation of the possibility of good fruit, seen in the soil before the seed even sprouts. Any farmer, and I'm not an expert at it, but any farmer will tell you that. And we got a lot of farmlands over here, but over in Germany as well, you want to smell manure, try driving through the German countryside. Man, they still use human waste with their fertilizer. You talk about smelling. In the springtime, sometimes it's bad. But they're tedious in their work. They're working that soil. They're plowing it up, and they'll work it over again and again. And a farmer can go by and say, "Man, that guy's done a good job. That's a good soil. He's worked that soil. Oh, I've got to get it working, and I've got to plow it so air gets underneath it." I'm just talking about what I've heard. I'm no expert in it. But they know the soil has to be worked hard. It has to be watched over. It has to be diligently worked on if the crop's going to be good. And beloved, when God does a work, He does it good. He does it good. That's why there's a difference with this four soil. It's good soil because the sovereign husbandman has worked it. Infested with thorns and thistles and hardened by this deceitfulness of sin, beloved, sinful man is in great need of a new heart. Something which is only possible by a sovereign work of grace. That's why it's good soil. That's what makes the difference. The sovereign work of God. But he that receives seed into the good ground, made good by God's sovereign grace, listen to this, is he that heareth the word, and something else is added to it that the other ones don't have, and understandeth it. Why is that so important? Well, the old heart, the stony heart, the deceitful heart, the heart full of thistles and briars, didn't understand the Word. It heard it. The stony ground heard the Word and received it with joy. But it doesn't say it understood it. The thorny ground heard as well, yet was choked at never reaching the understanding. Yet the Bible says the good ground heard and understood. Beloved, that's exactly how God works His salvation. We live in a very emotional generation where everybody's fixed on emotions. But you know, your emotions can't truly be affected until your understanding has been enlightened. God works to the heart through the mind. You don't simply just feel like I need to get saved. You understand why you need to get saved. God gives you an understanding. God gives you an understanding about grace, about your sin, about depravity, about condemnation and punishment. And when you begin to understand, then the heart is affected. The good seed heard and it understood. Do you remember that time in your life, dearly beloved? I do. And for the first time, I remember my first sermon I said under after I knew God had saved me. Man, I'm telling you, that was a different sermon. I never heard anything like that. For the first time in my life, I said, you know, I actually, truly understand. I'm not saying I understood everything he was saying, but I understood the preaching like I never did before. And when I began reading the scriptures, I began to understand it. It became alive to me. There was something different about it. Again, beloved, the divine evidence of a sovereign working of grace. For we know that the Son of God has come. 1 John 5:20. Listen to this. For we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding. Why? That we might know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What has the Son of Man done in His coming? He's giving us an understanding that we might know Him. I will give them a heart to know Me. They heard the Word and understood it. Beloved, that's the evidence of a sovereign working of God in the heart of sinful man. Giving him a new heart, he understands. And he knows. This is life eternal. That they might know thee. The good soil heard and understood. That's eternal life. That's the evidence of a sovereign work of grace. You see, the soil is made good because of the sovereign working of God in that soil, giving a new heart. Amen. Not rebuilding, giving a new heart. The evidence of God giving a new heart is that we understand. We know now. That's why it says it heard and understood. And yet our Lord doesn't leave it with the understanding. You need to follow me with this as I bring this to a close. He doesn't leave it in the understanding. Christianity is not confined to the understanding. It begins in the understanding, but once it reaches the understanding, it affects the entire being. This is where we'll lose a lot of wolves in sheep clothing. He doesn't leave it in the understanding. God doesn't really care what we profess to know in that sense. In other words, let me give you an example. Remember, the Lord was walking around, he's seen a fig tree, and the leaves were huge, and he went over that fig tree, and he said, oh man, I'm hungry. It wasn't time for figs. If you'll read the whole context, it wasn't time for figs to be coming out, but the evidence or the fruit or the evidence that figs are on a tree is when the leaves are huge, and the larger the leaves, the bigger and better the figs. And so the tree gave an appearance, even though it wasn't the season, that there were figs underneath that leaf. And so our Lord went up to it, lifted up this leaf, and there was no figs on that tree, and he cursed it and it withered and died. Why? Because the Lord said, I hate fruitless professors who give off a big leaf of intellectual understanding, yet they bear not the fruits of my saving grace. Beloved, I pray that we would take that very seriously. He doesn't leave it in the understanding. I'm telling you, I think this is what grieves pastors the most. Not only watching his own heart, but seeing so many people outwardly, intellectually profess a great knowledge of God, and yet their lives bear no fruit. No fruit of God working in their hearts. Listen to verse 23 again, Matthew chapter 13, 23. Stay with me. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. There's where it starts. Watch this. Which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth. It doesn't simply mean or doesn't simply say they bear fruit. He says, after it's bared fruit, it brings forth. Beloved, bear fruit is that first inward working of grace. And stay with me, because I want you to get this. He says, bear fruit and then bring forth. When he says bear fruit, he's talking about that first inward working of grace where the entire heart and affections begin to bear fruit of the seed sown already. This is the inward man. He's beginning to be renewed. Beloved, if you have no inward change, you'll never have an outward one. Never. That's why he says it bears fruit. It's got to work in the heart first. And that's what God's Word does. It begins in the inward man, and it begins transforming our thoughts and our minds, the way that we think, the way that we thought, the way that we lived, our actions, our behavior, our conduct. It has to do a work inside. You see, what we see growing up over the surface in that plant or that seed, we don't see what happens on the inside, underneath the ground, when that outward core breaks and that seed begins to, the salmon in that seed begins to feed itself and it begins to sprout up. We don't see that. We just see what's up on top. But there's a work that happens underneath the ground before the plant could ever be sown up on top. Do you have that work? Do I have that work of grace in our hearts? Why do you think Paul said, examine yourself to see if Christ is in you? In you. Most people are looking for assurance of salvation because of outward effects, outward signs. You don't look for salvation on that. You look inwardly. Because if you try to examine yourself because of outward effects of it, beloved, we're going to be greatly discouraged many times because even our best works are nothing but mixed sin or sanctified, like the Puritan said, sanctified sins. We have to look on the inside. Has there been a true work of grace in my heart? Has my affections and my mind, has my heart been changed? Have I had an inward working of grace? Is the inward man in me been renewed? Do I have a new heart? Search me, O God, and try my heart. He didn't even trust his outward works. Try my heart. That's bearing fruit. It begins there. Yet such bearing of fruit inwardly will always bring forth outwardly. This is what he says. Excuse me. Which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth. Some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. You see, there's two differences. He says two things. If we have that inward work, God doesn't say it might possibly come out. He says it will come out. It will bring forth. You know what? That's nothing that you constrain yourself to do. That's nothing of our own merit. I mean, a seed grows. It automatically grows. When it's got good soil and that seed germinates in there, underneath the ground, and it begins to grow, that seed will grow all its own. Yeah, the husbandman has to water it and keep care of it, but that seed's going to grow. Don't tell me that you profess to know Christ with your lips and yet you have fruit that does never come forth out of your heart. If grace is in the heart, beloved, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. You can't hold it back. It's going to come out. It's going to produce fruit. Outwardly. Why? Because you've got a good, solid root in your heart. We can't produce that fruit of our own. How did you stop sinning? I remember I used, before I saved, I was a drunkard and a drug addict, and I'm not proud of those things, but beloved, those sinful actions, I can't tell you the day I stopped drinking or stopped smoking or stopped doing drugs. I can't tell you what day that was. My mind was so fixed upon Christ and Scripture and God, I can't tell you. Well, on September 23rd, 1982, I gave up. No, I don't remember that. I just remember sitting in church one day and the preacher was preaching on sanctification, and I thought, you know, I haven't done those things for a long time and I don't even miss them. I had an afro out to here, a shaggy old long beard. I can't grow one anyway, but it was a shaggy old long beard. Drinking in Germany, you can drink on the job. I drank a gunny sack of beer a day with a friend of mine. You can drink on the job in Germany, so don't buy any Audi cars from 1980 to 19, especially the front wheel suspension. Kind of shaky. But when I got saved, I cut the hair, cut the beard,
changed my dress style. Instead of toting a beer bottle, I was toting a Bible. And they came up and they said, "What in the world happened to you?" That wasn't a forced change. It happened supernaturally. Beloved, if we have grace in our hearts, it will bring forth. Let me quickly turn to Song of Solomon's. Song of Solomon. I love Song of Solomon's. If you ever want to read a love story, read Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Listen to what God says about His garden, His soil. Listen to this. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, campfire and spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and alloys, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon." Beloved, that's God's garden. That's what grows in good soil. "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." Verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden." Now watch this, "that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Oh, we need to meditate and dwell on that for a while. That's God's garden. Beloved, when God gives us a new heart, it's good soil. And in spite of the weaknesses and infirmities we still possess, beloved, the husbandman sees to it that fruit comes out and flourishes. It heard, it understood, it bared fruit, and it brought forth. What a glorious truth. Let me close with this quote from Ralph Robinson, "Worth Its Weight in Gold." Listen to this. He said, "The life and greenness of the branches is an honor to the root by which they live." Listen to that. "Spiritual greenness and fruitfulness is in a believer an honor to Jesus Christ, who is his life. The fullness of Christ is manifested by the fruitfulness of a Christian." End of quote. The fullness of Christ is manifested by the fruitfulness of a Christian. How true that is. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Beloved, if we've been given new hearts, we've been given an understanding. We've been given an understanding, it's going to bear fruit in our hearts and our affections, in our souls and our lives, and it's going to bring forth so that others might see our good works and glorify God in heaven. Praise God for the good soil. Amen? Because His sovereign work of grace is what made it good and keeps it good. Amen? Once that seed starts growing, I'm telling you, the husband takes all precautions to keep it. We read in Solomon's, remember? He keeps it. He keeps a fence around it. It's closed in. He protects it. Those that have truly been engrafted into Christ, they shall be purged that they might bring forth more fruit. The husbandman will see to it. Where are you this morning? We've looked at all four soils. Where are you? Wayside, stony, thorns and thistles, or are you in the good soil? If you're in any except the good soil, one day you'll be cast down and you'll wither. People will see what you truly are. It will be evidenced in your life. Barren, fruitless profession. Only one day to be gathered up and burned with all the others. May that not be your destiny, but may you strive to examine yourself. God, do I have a work of grace in my heart? Is my heart been made good soil? God, grant me mercy and let the things of Christ grow abundantly in my life. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we are indebted to Thy mercy and grace. We are greatly indebted to Thy Word. And, O Lord, how I pray.